That was awesome reminder of God's love for us, and that's what I want you to know this morning, and I hope you do know how much your Father loves you. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Luke 15 this morning, and so while you're turning there, I thought this was really cool. I saw this article, titled the article, "Science Suggests Cringeworthy Dad Jokes May Serve a Real Purpose." Okay, so here's your permission, Dad. It's good and healthy, and it's good for your family to tell dad jokes. So this is full freedom to tell dad jokes. An article talked about the anatomy of a dad joke and all the different things. And like this group studied dad jokes. And how cool is that? But it was like, they said it's like the glue, a glue that glues the family together. So glue your families together. And I thought in honor of Father's Day and dad jokes, we could have a little dad joke contest. So I'll start, and mine won't count, okay? I'll tell you a good dad joke. Or I don't know if good is the right word. A dad joke. I lost it now. Okay. Why can't you trust Adams? They make up everything. That was really slow, delayed. They make up everything. And so ATOMS, Adams. Okay. Who can beat that? And here's the prize, a mug full of hugs and kisses. And so there are more hugs and kisses over there for dad. So take some on the way out. But it says, ask me about my dad jokes. Okay. So if anybody is willing to share dad jokes, we'll vote on the best joke. Okay, so Lynn has a microphone, and maybe he'll get to tell one too. But we'll see who has the best dad joke. See if you can beat that one. Set the bar pretty low.
I don't tell dad jokes. But when I do, he usually laughs.
Most interesting man in the world, I think, here.
All right,
here we go. See if you can beat that.
So I came home from work on Friday, and Gracie looked at me and said, quit acting like a flamingo. So I had to put my foot down.
Whoa, that's good. Had to put your foot down. Anybody else?
All right, I'll quickly tell one. Let's see. Why do...
Oh, I lost it just like you.
Yeah, I know.
I know. In front of everybody, it exactly. Just is a different story.
Yep.
What do frogs wear as shoes?
Frogs.
Anybody know? Toad-shelled sandals. Toe-shelled sandals. Yes. Okay.
All right. Totally. I don't know if the sound guy
can
do this. Is that legal?
So, yeah, yesterday I burned 2,000 calories. That's the last time I take a nap with cookies in the oven.
All right. Anybody else? This is... All right, Ted, why don't you finish it off here?
Or
Ted, finish this off.
I keep all my jokes in a database.
Okay, all right, that was a good one. All right, let's just do by applause, and it's not a popularity contest, so not for the person, but for the joke. Who thought, let's start at the beginning, Jeremy's was the best, and he claps for... No, got a slight, the pity clap. All right, Justin, that was pretty good. Lynn, oh no, come on, somebody, there we go. Another pity clap, and then Kevin? Wow. And then Ted, the database. I think Kevin, is that, what do you guys think? Okay, or Justin? All right, we'll give it to Kevin. All right, so you have more calories right there. All right, so while he's munching on those, I'll tell one more. And this got the best feedback. This thing's falling down on me. Best feedback last night from the kids. Let's see if I can tell this one right. I saw something flying at me, and I wasn't sure what it was. And then it... Wait, no. Yes. So yeah, this one was a frisbee. So yeah, I saw this frisbee. I wasn't sure what it was. And it got closer and closer and bigger and bigger, and then it just hit me. So, okay. Okay, so we'll try to get better from there. But thinking about your dad, what are your favorite things about your dad? Maybe you have an awesome dad, maybe you have a not so awesome dad, but maybe dad jokes are like that, and that's about the best thing I have in my dad. Maybe, you know, he's hardworking or just really thoughtful, caring. Lots of different things we love about our dads. But this morning I want to talk about our dad, our Heavenly Father. And one of the most awesome things really that makes him the best father is his heart. Okay, so I just want to look at our Father's heart this morning. So this isn't on like how to be a better dad. It's really just I want to look at our Father's heart, that we have the best Father and really to celebrate him as our Father. And so Jesus gives us a picture of the Father's heart in Luke 15. If you have a Bible with you, there are three parables that Jesus tells, and really it says he tells a parable. And so really they're all connected. They're all really telling one story. And before we get into them, it's always really good with a parable, okay, why does he tell this? What's the really motivation that causes him to tell this parable, these three stories telling the same message? And so if you look at verses 1 through 3, it really is the preface to the three parables. It says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. So really, he says, verse 3, so he told them this parable. Really, the reason he tells the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son is because of this situation that arises, okay? So what's going on? It says the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, okay? And that might not mean too much to you, but like in Jesus' day, tax collectors were like really, really despised. They were basically betrayers of their own people. They worked for Rome. They collected taxes for Rome. And so Israel was under Roman occupation, so like that was the enemy. So you're working for the enemy. But it was just customary. This is how it went. They would often take part of the taxes for Rome, and then they'd do exorbitant extra taxes and pocket the rest. And all the rest went to them. So they were taxing their fellow Jews, and they were really extorting their fellow Jews. So people hated tax collectors. Like, if you think of, like, who's the worst? Like, this is a group of people that the Jews hated. And so this group is drawing near to him. And then it says sinners, okay? And that's just like, you know, a code word for really bad people. We know we're all sinners, but there are certain people that, like, yeah, they're sinners. And they were considered like the worst of the worst, okay? So all these people gathering to Jesus are full of people who are very lost, right? They're very lost. Tax collectors, sinners, and these are people that the Pharisees and scribes despised, okay? They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They looked down on them. They thought they were beyond God's love. They were unworthy and unacceptable. And if they're unacceptable to God, they should be unacceptable to us. And if they really are to be despised, then we don't want them anywhere near us. They might rub off on us. We might get associated with them. So the Pharisees and scribes, they would have nothing to do with them. And so when they see these people coming to Jesus, they're like, what in the world? And maybe even the bigger shock isn't that these people are coming to him, but what does it say there? It says, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives." So not just were they coming to him, but Jesus is receiving them. It says that he receives and eats with them. And so really the situation is that Jesus really invites them in, right? Those two words, receive and eats, are words of fellowship, intimacy. Not just that they would come to Jesus, but that he wouldn't reject them, wouldn't turn them away, wouldn't put his nose up at them. They're like, what? This can't be the Messiah. This can't be the Son of God, because God hates sinners. He hates tax collectors. And if Jesus really was his Messiah, Jesus would do the same. That's what they're thinking. And so they're like, Jesus can't be the Messiah. They're like, what in the world? They're grumbling, they're murmuring. And the crazy thing is, this isn't the first time this has come up. Earlier in Luke chapter 5, actually when Jesus calls his first disciples, Matthew, one of the disciples, is a tax collector. He's called Levi. And so Jesus calls him to follow him, and Matthew throws this party, just celebrating. He follows Jesus, and he throws this party. And guess what? He's a tax collector. And so Jesus shows up at the party. And all these sinners and tax collectors are there. And again, the scribes and Pharisees, what do? They grumble. They're like, man, how does this guy receive sinners? And I love when they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus gives a really profound answer. In Luke 5, 31 and 32, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in Luke chapter 7, a Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus to dinner. And so Jesus at the dinner, and it says, behold, so like this shocking moment, it says, behold, this woman shows up. And we don't know how she heard about it, but she shows up. And it's not just a woman. The shocking thing about it is, it says, a woman of the city who was a sinner. So she had to check her past. There was something about her past that was very sinful, and a sinful woman shows up. But it's amazing. She shows up and she breaks open this alabaster flask, and it's this costly perfume, and she pours it at Jesus' feet and wipes it with her tears. It's just this moving moment. And instead of just being moved by it, Simon looks down. And what does he say? It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The thing is, like, what he's saying to himself, like, this can't be someone good, because he wouldn't let her if he knew who she was. Kind of the thought process, and really the belief system that the Pharisees had, is those who are unworthy of God's love, who have sinned against him, who are great sinners, They cannot be acceptable to God. And what makes us acceptable to God is our own righteousness, like our own goodness. So if we're good enough for God, we can be close to him. But if you are far from God, if you're lost, if you're a sinner, if you're a tax collector, you have no business being close to God. Really, it's our goodness that makes us acceptable to God. So this is an ongoing thing, and it's going to happen again and again in Jesus' ministry. But Jesus, like, stops right here. He has the same experience. He's like, I need to teach them about the Father's heart. Because what the reason Jesus does it is he has the same heart as his Father. And the Pharisees need to know the Father's heart. And today, I just want us to know the Father's heart. And maybe you know this story and heard it a million times. But today, I just invite you, would you rekindle that heart in yourself that's in the Father? That we would have the same heart that God has for the lost. And so Jesus tells the parable of three lost things. And if you have some time this week, I have it on the back. We won't focus too much on the first two parables. We'll focus mainly on the parable of the prodigal son. But the first two are telling it from a different side. It talks about a shepherd. It talks about a shepherd who's lost a sheep. It talks about a woman who's lost a coin. And so in the first two stories, I just want to see two important things. The first thing we see in both of those is that God loves and passionately pursues the lost. You know, the first thing we need to know is, like, what does God think about the lost? And the lost are people who are far from him, people who need him, people who need saving, like sinners and tax collectors, like me and like you. We need to know that God loves and passionately pursues the lost. And you see it in both the shepherd who lost a sheep and the woman who lost a coin. Look at verse 4. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And I love that, because it's like he will leave the 99, and we think, well, like, man, you have 99 others. Like, why? Because he loves that sheep. It shows not just like that he isn't willing to take a loss. It shows how much he cares and loves that. And that passionate pursuit, it says, like, he searches for it, and key word there, until. Like, he's not giving up. He's going to keep on searching, keep on pursuing, keep until he finds it. We see the same thing with the woman. Verse 8, it says, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently again until she finds it? Like, she's throwing the whole house apart. She is searching. She's not like, okay, I have 9 left. Why do I need to search? She wants that coin. She loves that coin, and she's going to search for it. She's going to pursue it until she finds it. That's an important point we need to know about God. He loves and passionately pursues the lost, and then he finds great joy when sinners repent. Like, God finds joy. He is joyful. He rejoices when that lost person is found. Look again at verse 5. Talking about the shepherd, it says, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, right? And Jesus is comparing that to our Father. Like, when something is lost and you find it, you rejoice. You find joy in finding what is lost. He goes on, when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, so here's the comparison, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see a key word here? Joy, rejoice, celebrate. That's how God feels when he finds those who are lost. Same thing with the woman. When she finds that coin, verse 9, when she found it, she calls together her friends, neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. And I love verse 10, because often, you know, I read through this and I think, okay, the angels are throwing the celebration, they're throwing the party. But it says, just so I tell you, there's more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's like God's the one who's throwing the party, and he's saying, angels, join in. And I think God knows how to throw a party. Like, I would love to be in heaven when someone who is lost is found. God celebrates. He finds joy when the lost are found. And so we see that in the first two parables. And I love this third one. It's going to tell it from the other side, okay? The first two are like God searching after the lost. The shepherd was searching for the lost sheep. The woman was searching for the lost coin. And so it's like the other side, the flip side of the coin. We see a father whose son runs away, who becomes lost. And we see the father waiting for his son to come home. And the question as he tells the story kind of coming up in our minds is, okay, when and if this son comes home, how is he going to receive him? And thinking about like just a literal situation, if your son or daughter ran away from home and lived recklessly, sinfully, what kind of reception would they get? Or you, if you ran away from home, rejected your family, how do you think your father would receive you? Would he reject you? Would he turn away from you? Would he make you pay for all that you've done? And so this is kind of, as we read through the story, what kind of response? What kind of heart does this father have? And so we see in verse 11, we're going to look at the father's heart. It says, there was a man who had two sons. So right from the get-go, and it's important, we'll come back to this later. There's two sons, okay? Jesus wants us to know. So there's a father with two sons. And it's interesting, we call it the prodigal son. But the word prodigal doesn't show up. It's an old English word with Latin roots. And that word means profuse or wasteful expenditure. One who wastes or squanders. And so it well describes this younger son. He, like, wastefully spends all that he has. And so we find out a little bit about him in verse 12. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay? So the younger son asked for something that's very unusual. Usually the property would be divided either at the death of the father or at least when he was getting to an age where he couldn't manage it. Then he would split it. And so the younger son asked for it. I want it now. Whatever's coming to me in the future, I want it now. And so you, right from the get-go, you know what he thinks about his father. It's kind of like a slap in the face, right? Like, he doesn't really care about his father. He just wants his father's stuff. He doesn't care about his family. He just wants his family stuff. And so the father's willing. He divides it, and he gives the portion to both of them. And so this younger son, with all this inheritance, you see what he thinks about his family and his father. It says, not many days later, verse 13, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Okay, so he basically turns his back on his family. He runs away. He goes as far away as he can. And so there's a lot of separation and space in this. And so this kind of home is this place with the father. He leaves that. He runs away. Kind of remember the sheep that ran away, that was lost. He goes as far as he can. And just thinking, like, as a father, like, man, how much would that have hurt the father? Like, to be rejected, to ask for your inheritance, basically to say, hey, dad, you're as good as dead. I want what you have when you're going to die. Not only that, but I don't want to be with you guys anymore. I'm going to go as far away as I can from you. And I'm sure he was raised in a good and godly way. And so to hear news about how he's living, we don't know all the details about how he's living, but it says he squandered. That means wasted his property in reckless living. Very sinful living. He comes back at the end and says, you know, fathers, I've sinned against heaven and before you. So we know it's sinful living. His older brother accuses him of squandering all his father's property with prostitutes. And so however he spent this money, it's not how he was raised. He just wastes it all. He spends it all on just trying to find his meaning and purpose in stuff and pleasure and filling himself up. And you see kind of this downward spiral, right? And so he spends it all. It's all gone, and it says, verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And it's like, okay, he's going to get to rock bottom. He's going to get to the lowest of lows. And when I was reading it this week, I was like, you know what, man, that must have been hard for the father. He knew that was going to happen, right? And maybe he even had knowledge of it. It's hard to see our sons and daughters at the rock bottom place, right? And so often, like, we want to fix it for them. Like, they waste everything. They spend it all. And so, okay, man, especially dads, like, we want to fix things, right? We want to take care of. And so maybe we'll give them some more. And I think it's like the father's grace that he doesn't just fix it all, right? He lets him get to rock bottom, because what does rock bottom do? That's what finally turns him back to the father. And it's one of those hard things. We've all experienced that in our spiritual journey, where sometimes you have to get to rock bottom before you know how much you need God and how much you want to go home, how much you find the emptiness of being away from home. It's like Jesus said, right? It's who goes to the doctor? Who goes to the doctor? Those who are sick, and not just sick, but know that they're sick, know that they're out of answers, they're not getting any better, and then they realize there's only one answer to this. Go into the doctor. That's what Jesus said about the tax collectors and sinners. He's like, they know that they need a doctor. And so the son, it took him getting to rock bottom, spending everything, and he's not done yet. Look how much lower he goes, and the father lets him get that low. It says, verse 15, or verse 14, when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. So everything's gone. Now on top of that, it's like insult to injury, there's a famine. So there's no things, good things to go around. And he began to be in need. And I often think about this, you have to be lost before you're found, right? He had to realize, man, I am in need to start longing for home. And so he knows he's in need, and so what does he do? He tries to fix it. It says he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. Okay? So, like, it's going down, 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 and that verse right there is, like, rock, rock bottom, okay? For a Jew, like, the word there is foreigner. He hired himself out to a foreigner. Like, that's, like, you don't do that. Like, that's someone who you would look down upon, like a foreigner. You're working for a foreigner, not just a fellow Jew. You're working for a foreigner. That's a tough enough pill to swallow. But what are you doing? You're feeding this animal that Jews consider unclean. Like, they didn't have pigs because pigs were unclean. You can't be around pigs. So he does a job that he never imagined he would have done. And in doing that job, he's like lowered himself below the lowest of lows. And it gets even worse. Verse 16, he's feeding these pigs. And it says he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Like, not just like feeding the pigs, but as he's feeding them these carob pods, like, these are things that only animals or the poorest of the poor would eat. He's like, man, those look good. He's so hungry. He's starving. And he doesn't have, I love that it says, no one gave him anything. Like, he is the, like, lost, right? Isn't that a picture of lost? Jesus is telling three parables telling the same thing of someone or something that is lost. And so he is in the most far off spot. He is in the greatest place of need. But it takes him getting lost before he finally is willing to come back to home. Right? It's at this point, and I love that verse 17 says, when he came to himself. Another way of saying it, like, when he came to his senses, when he saw things rightly, when he finally had that right perspective, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. And so, like, man, he gets to the greatest part of need. He's lost. And finally, what happens when you're needy, when you're lost, when you have no hope and no answers? He finally starts dreaming about home. Like, this emptiness awoke in him, this longing for home. And I don't know what the situation, again, this is a parable, but there's something in him that longs for home. He finally dreams about home. He didn't find answers outside in the world in reckless living, and he longs for home. But he knows he doesn't deserve to go home. He doesn't deserve to be called a son. He's basically rejected his father. He's stolen from his father. He's done everything that his father raised him not to do. He's spent it all. He doesn't come home with anything. He knows he doesn't deserve to go home, but he longs for home. So he comes up with a plan. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And so I love this in this completely lost state. It finally takes that for him to long for home. But you know, notice that he understands his sin, right? Father, he's going to say, I've sinned before heaven and before you. Like, he knows his wrong that he's done. He knows he doesn't deserve to be a son anymore. Like, he's created this separation between him and his father, but he has this hope beyond hope of mercy, right? And there's something about his father that makes him think, man, I know I don't deserve to be a son, but there's something I know about my father that maybe, just maybe, he'll take me back. Not as a son, because I don't deserve that, but maybe as a servant. And maybe he even knows, like, how well does his father treat his servants that he would want to be even a servant in his father's home? Like, home is such a special place that he's like, man, I just want to be there. Even if I'm a servant in that house, I want to be there, and I'm going to go. And he knows there's only one answer. I love this. Dad. There's only one answer to this problem. He's trying to fix it all himself. He is needy. He's about to die. He's about to perish. And the only answer he thinks is dad. And I think what we see in this father is the son knows that he has a father. And when he's as far away as possible, as hopeless and as helpless, in his greatest moment of need, the one thing that comes to his mind is, I'll go to my father. And so he goes home, and we'll see what is he going to find at home. Because I can kind of relate, like, if someone's, like, completely wronged you, completely done everything that you would say don't do, they said, I don't want you, basically, give me my money and I'm gone. Like, what does he deserve? Like, if you were the dad here, how would you respond? And as Jesus is telling this parable, I'm sure the Pharisees and scribes are like, oh, man, I bet his dad is going to give it to him, right? Like, that's what they were doing. Like, these tax collectors, sinners coming to Jesus. Jesus, why aren't you giving it to them? Look at all that they've done wrong against God. And they're grumbling because they think, no way could the Father take back a sinner or a tax collector. So what is the Father going to do when his son comes home? And so he has the speech ready. He's heading home. And so verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And so I love that because, like, how did dad see him? His father saw him while he was still a long way off. And the only thing I can come to is, like, his dad's looking, right? You know, he's not, like, in the first two parables, off searching the whole countryside. But he's at home waiting, longing. And so a long ways off, you can't understand, like, how many days has it been? Every day getting up and looking down the road. And so he sees his son down the road. And here's, like, what's going to be in the father's heart? He sees his son, and you're thinking, okay, what is he going to do? Is he going to come? Is he going to reject him? Say, hey, you go back to where you came. You didn't want me, so we don't want you. Is he going to reject him? Is he going to scold him? Okay, you did this, 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 and this. You did this, you know? Is he going to scold him? Is he going to rebuke him? Is he going to come up with a repayment plan? Okay, I'll take you back, but only as a servant, and you're going to have to do these five tasks, and then every day you're going to do, is he going to come up with a repayment plan? Is he going to give him the cold shoulder, show no affection? Maybe he'll take him back, but really consider him dead as a son? Will he make him sweat it out? He'll take him back, but he's going to make sure that he pays for it. Is he going to make him sweat it out? And so the first thing we see about the father, he sees him, and then what does it say? It says that he felt compassion. And we need to know that about our father. And Jesus is showing us, like, what is the father going to do? He's going to feel something. Like, God, when he sees the lost come home, he feels something. And what does he feel? He feels this heartfelt expression of compassion. Grace and mercy that's not deserved, that moves him to action. And so the son, again, he has this whole speech prepared. He's going to say it. He's going to do it. First thing we see is he has compassion on his son. And so he doesn't just feel it. He shows it, right? He ran. And old men in those days didn't run. That was, like, not proper. But he doesn't care. He sees this. He feels it. And he runs. Again, we sing songs like Run to the Father. And we should run to God. But who's running in the story? Father, right? He runs to the son. And so he ran. And look at what else it says. Like, how do you know what's going to happen? He embraced him and kissed him. Two is just incredible signs of offers of intimacy and affection. You know, sometimes as dads, we struggle with showing our sons and daughters affection. Like, is there any question about the affection and love and expression of that from the father? He runs to the son. He embraces him, just holds him tight, kisses him. And then the son's ready for his speech. So the son says to him, verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it says, but. Because he has more speech, but the father doesn't even let him. Like, he's given this speech. He's like, God, Father, I don't deserve this. And he's kind of held in his father's hands. I've sinned against heaven and before you, but the father. I love that. It's like the father stops him mid-sentence. And what does he do? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, that's just awesome. We need to know that that is how God feels about us when we who are lost return to home. God loves the lost. He pursues the lost. He celebrates and rejoices over the lost being found. Okay? And so he throws this incredible party, and notice all that he does. He doesn't just forgive the debt. He doesn't say, son, I'll take you back. But he lavishes on, and so it's the two sides, grace and mercy. He forgives the debt, but then he lavishes on undeservedly things that this son couldn't even expect could be possible, right? He's like, maybe, just maybe, I'll be a servant. But he shows right from the get-go, no, you're going to be a son. He gives two signs that you're put in the highest spot, the best robe. Man, that's a sign of honor and status. The same thing with the ring. No, you're coming back as a son, a beloved son. And in fact, I love what he says. He doesn't speak to the son at this point. He speaks to the servants. And what does he say? This my son. Right? He wanted to come back as a servant. That's all he could expect. But when he heard those words, can you imagine what that son felt? When he says to the servant, this my son. Like, he still has a son. He still considers him son. He still loves him like a son and says he is back. Again, you feel the hurt that the father probably had this whole time. He was dead, right? He was dead. And he's alive again. He's lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Fat and calf, you saved that for a special celebration. And so again, like just at the beginning with those two first parables, the end was with this amazing celebration because God celebrates when sinners repent. And again, like it's not just sinners who live sinfully. There's repentance there. The son knew he was a sinner. He knew he had sinned against heaven and against his father. He came and pled for mercy, right? Repentance is acknowledging your sin and turning from your sin and turning to a savior from your sins. And so he turned from his sins and turned to his father. He repented. But when sinners repent, God celebrates, okay? And that's how each one of the first two parables end. And this is how it ends, right? No, it doesn't end there, right? There's one more lesson that Jesus needs us to know because we still have verse 25 through 32. It says, now his older son was in the field. Remember, he had two sons, right? There's another son. The older son, we would call him the good son, right? That's the prodigal son. I am the good son. You think about it, like he's been faithful to his father. He's been serving his father. He's been doing everything right. Who does that remind you of? Who at the beginning? Was it the tax collectors who were doing everything right? The sinners? No, the Pharisees and scribes. They did everything right, right? They were a serving the Lord, doing everything right. And so this older brother, it says the older son was in the field. Why is he in the field? Because he's working, right? He's been working for his father. He's been doing all the right things that the younger son should have been doing all along. So he came and drew near to the house. And you can just kind of sense the expression, like the music's playing, there's dancing. He probably smells the fattened calf as it's cooking. He's like, what's going on? It says, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Okay? And so again, I mentioned, you know, location and distance. So he's on the outside looking in. And he said, the servant said to him, your brother has come home. So he's probably thinking, brother, I don't have a brother. That guy's dead. He left long ago. He's dead. I don't have a brother. It says, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf. What? Killed the fattened calf? Man, we were raising that. The older brother probably did a lot of the raising of that. Like, why would we kill that thing for him? Are you serious? The servant says that they killed the fattened calf. Because he's received him back. Like, what? You can just sense the indignation and just anger starting to brew. Received him back safe and sound. You know, not kicked him out, not beat him up. Received safe and sound. And so just kind of what we're sensing, he finally comes out with it. He was angry and refused to go in. And so you just see him. He's like, what in the world? And I think we could all relate to that, right? Have you been the one who's done everything right? And then someone comes in and did everything right, or I mean, did everything wrong, and they're not treated the way they should be treated, right? It's not fair, right? It's not fair. And something we got to know about God and his love for us, it's not fair, right? Grace and mercy are not fair. And it's good that God doesn't treat us fairly. It's a really good thing that I don't get what I deserve. Because I don't deserve a fattened calf. I don't deserve a robe or sandals or a party. What do I deserve? I deserve to be rejected. I deserve to be refused entry. I deserve to be on the outside looking in. He doesn't get that. He's like, he doesn't deserve that. And look at, you can kind of see it because I love what the Father does. We saw his love for the younger son, but now we see his love for the older son. The father leaves the party to go talk, reason, plead with the older son. So we see, man, he loves both sons. And so now we see his love for the older son. Verse 25 or 26, he says, verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in. But his father came out. Man, that'd be hard to leave a party, wouldn't it? Everyone else is celebrating. He's like, you know what? I have a son, and he needs me now. He went out, and he entreated him, pled with him. Hey, come in, join the party. And we see a little bit about the older son's heart. It says, he answered his father, look. He's like, look. These many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. Like, not even a cow, like, not even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? You kind of just see his belief system, right? Like, I've done everything right. You should have done all these things for me because I'm the good son. And yet this one who's done everything wrong, you would give him something good? You just see this belief system like the Pharisees had. God's acceptance of us isn't based on grace. It's based on our self-righteousness. If we do everything right, we deserve something good from God. If we do everything right, we don't deserve a thing from God. And you're right, we don't. We don't deserve a thing. But remember the heart of the Father. He loves those who know how lost they are. And he receives them back with grace and mercy, compassion and affection. But this older son will have nothing of it. There's no grace, no mercy. You can think of like, man, this possible close relationship. He's like, no. And so he's on the outside and he refuses to go in. And his father, he still is trying to reason with him. I love this. In verse 31, it says to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I just stop there. We'll read verse 32 in a second. It's really interesting because, remember, what did he complain about? Like, I've done everything right, but I haven't got a thing. Like, I didn't even get a goat for me and my friends, right? And that's the thing is, whether you're far or close, why didn't he get those things? His father says, you never asked, right? It's like all these things were available for you, but he didn't get any of them. Why? Because he never came and said, Dad, would you throw a party for me? Hey, me and my friends are getting together. He never came to his father. All of it was available, but he never asked. And so, man, just like the Pharisees, like they weren't the ones who ran far away from God. They were ones that were so close, and yet they wouldn't come to him. They just trusted in their goodness and that they deserved this. And so Jesus is pleading, even his grace is shown in telling these parables to those who are grumbling at the tax collectors. He's reminding them, okay, you might be close, you might be super spiritual, super righteous, but you need the doctor. You're just as sick as the one who knows he's sick. Would you please realize that you need a Savior as well? And so he never got anything, right? He did all these good things. He never got a party. He never got a fattened calf. Never got these things. Why? Father's like, you're here. You're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Just ask. Just ask. But then verse 32 says, it was fitting. Like, what do you do when the lost are come home? Like, what's the right response? Jesus says it. It's right here. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother, this your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so we see the heart of God in the heart of this father. He longs for his children to come home. He pursues them like the shepherd and the woman, and he waits and longs like the father. And what are they going to find when they come home? A heart of compassion, an embrace, and a kiss, undeserved gifts, and a party and a celebration. And so what can we learn today for us as God's children, for us as fathers and mothers, as families? I just want to give you a few things. Again, this isn't God's lesson on how to be a better father, but I think what we can learn from this is if we get to know our Father, we're going to be better fathers. If I know that I have a Father who loves me, then I'm going to be a better father. So today, I just want to challenge you, know your Father's heart, and then match your heart to your Father's heart. Like, is there anything in this heart today that you don't relate to? Like, man, this is the right heart to have, because we need to love the lost like Jesus loves the lost. Because Jesus loves the lost like his Father loves the lost. In fact, what was his mission statement? In Luke 19, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. Like, his whole reason for coming to earth was because all of us are lost. Like, not just the younger son or you who have acted like the younger son, but the older son and those of you who have acted like the older son. You know, me personally, I'm more like the older son. I grew up in a Christian home, knew from the get-go how to live and was taught how to do what is right. And a lot of my life, I did what was right, but I had to realize that I couldn't do enough good to be acceptable to God. All of us come to God with a great need. And so the first question I have for you is, do you know the joy of being found? Each one of these was an amazing celebration when the lost was found. Like, has that happened with you? If you haven't come to know Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't been found, then you're not going to be a good father, right? The first step to being a good father is to know the joy of being found by your Father. And so the first thing we need to know is it's not just the younger son who is lost. All of us are lost, right? We're all that one sheep who wandered away. Isaiah says it really clearly. And Jesus knew this first when he gave this parable. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Like, was it just one that went astray? No, all we like sheep. We need to know that we were the one that ran away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I hate going to the doctor, right? Is one of my least favorite, because I don't want to pay, and usually they'll just tell me what I already know, and I'm like, I don't want to do it, and I'll get sick and get sicker and sicker and sicker. There's been times where I had like pneumonia, and I had to finally hear it from Heidi. She's like, you're going to the doctor. I'm like, okay, fine. I don't think I need to, but I'll go for you. You know, I love you. And so I'll go to the doctor, and it's not until I finally admit it, right? I was sick the whole time. I needed the doctor the whole time. I had pneumonia the whole time. But it's not until I admitted it that I went. All of us are those sheep that have walked away. We all need the doctor. Jesus wasn't telling the Pharisees, okay, you guys are good. You're righteous. And we'll party later, but I'm here dealing with the tax collectors and sinners because they're lost. No. They're lost, and they know they're lost. The one that has the hardest time coming to Christ is the one who refuses to admit that he's lost. And maybe you're the older son, that your whole life you've done what's right, and you think, man, I deserve all these things from God because I'm the good brother. Maybe today you need to realize all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He loved you so much that he came and died for you. Romans 5:6 through 8 says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The debt's been paid. God is this father who longs for his son or daughter to come home, to repent, admit you've done wrong, you've sinned against him, that you're sorry, and that you're in the end of yourself. You don't want to fix it at yourself anymore, and you trust only in him to save you from your sins. And so do you know the joy of being found? Second, dad, your kids need a savior, and it isn't you, okay? Dads, we like to be the fix-it ones, right? If there's a problem, I'll fix it. A lot of times I want my kids to know that I can do anything, right? And so the temptation is to think that we could be our kids' savior. Someone who knows the joy of being found knows that they are not their kids' savior. And so that same savior that you have, point your kids to the savior. Like, make sure your kids know this parable. Make sure your kids know the gospel and that they know that you know and that you need a savior, right? Like, make it almost like that they know it so much that at any point in their life, they know how to get home. Because really, when you tell the story of the gospel, how you found Jesus because he found you, that he was searching and pursuing you and did everything to make you right with himself, what you're doing is you're telling them the way home. Because you don't know what your kids are going to do in life. Maybe they'll be the older son that stays close to home or the younger son who runs far away. But you always want them to know the way home. And so, dad, make sure your kids know they need a savior and it isn't you. Make sure that you tell them and you live it out, you preach it, but you experience it and show it to them. Like, that they see, like, man, dad knows he needs a savior. He prays to God for forgiveness when he sins. He tells us about it. He lives it out. Show them the way home. So no matter where they are in life, when they need a savior, they know the way home. And then finally, just let your kids know the Father's heart through your heart. What do we see in this Father's heart? We saw compassion, right? We saw grace. We saw mercy. We saw affection, all of it undeserved. He poured it out on both of his sons. So do that with your kids. Tell them about the heart of the Father by showing them the heart of the Father. I told you this verse last week, and I'll just say it again. We'll close with this. It's really the heart of the Father, right? What we should do with one another, the same thing the Father does with us. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, we see this amazing heart of a father, and I love it because the heart that we can pour out to one another is the heart that we received from our Father. So know your Father's heart and match your heart to him. Know the joy of being found, show them the Savior, and live out the heart through your heart. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us. God, all of us were lost. And we couldn't find our way back. We couldn't make our way back. And you pursued us. You provided this way home through sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, taking our place, dying for us, paying our debt. So God, we thank you so much for loving us so deeply. And God, I pray that anybody that doesn't know that amazing gift, that free gift, that today they would know the joy of being found. And God, for us moms and dads, those for just us in the body of Christ, as we seek to love one another, we pray over and over that you'd give us opportunities just to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel and tell the way home. And God, that we would show your heart through our hearts for one another, for our children, for our sons and daughters, through one another in the body, for our parents, that people would see your heart in our hearts. I pray this all for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.